receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you clap your hands one more time as loud as you can unto the Lord? Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, why don't you just give God a shout of praise right now? Hallelujah! Woo! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! Hey, hey! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated, but please don't sit down on me and the Holy Ghost. There are a few things that qualify, that have to be qualified for this scripture. Firstly, is who is writing and from the perspective that he is writing from. It is evident that David is writing here. He is the author and he is an older man by saying, I once was young and now I am old. It's evident to see this. And now this older man, David, is looking back over his life. And you put this scripture into context. He is reminding us in the form of a song not to watch the wicked. If you watch the wicked, you will be depressed because sometimes the wicked have more money. And sometimes the wicked have nicer houses and nicer cars. And from the outside looking in, sometimes the wicked have more peace. That's why David would open Psalms chapter 37 and verse 1 with the words, fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. This age David, who had had times that he was envious of evil men, is handing down the wisdom of an age king that in spite of his failures has ruled well and saying, if you pay attention to the wicked, you'll be mad. And like Asaph, you'll say, my feet almost nigh slipped. But David was essentially saying, let me tell you that about the wicked. The wicked might have more money, but that doesn't fill the void on the inside. They might have more houses, but that doesn't give them peace and joy. It was that true. If that was true, why would they still be drinking themselves to death? If that was true, if houses and lands and cars and money was what made happiness, then why are there people every day that are dying addicted to drugs? While they have houses and land and money, it's because simply that worship cannot do for you, what wickedness cannot do for you, what worship can do for you. Wickedness will not give you peace in the middle of the storm, but worship can give you peace in the middle of the storm. Wickedness will not put your broken marriage back together. Matter of fact, it'll drive it farther apart. But honey, worship can put your broken marriage back together again. Wickedness is not going to fix your broken bank account. But honey, you can rest assured that worship will. David is a worshiper, and he's sitting back and saying, don't pay attention to the wickedness. You just stay around me and let's worship a little bit. And let the wicked do what they want to do. Let the wicked fall how they're going to fall. But as for me, I'm going to remain a worshiper. So David says in Psalms 37 and 4, delight thyself also. Everybody shout also. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also, everybody shout also. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You see, the reason that David said, delight thyself also in the Lord, is not because he's speaking from a king's perspective, but rather he's writing from the perspective of a shepherd. We know this because in verse 7, he said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Wait on him as the sheep wait on the shepherd. Rest in him as they that rest from the lion and the bear. David is writing from the perspective that he knows and he understands, and he's assimilating God to the shepherd such as he does in Psalms chapter 23. So he says, I'm not telling you as a king
to delight yourself in him. But I'm telling you, as the sheep of his pasture, delight yourself in him, because it worked for me and it can work for you too. So David said, when he said also, he was saying, just like I'm doing, that's how you need to do it. Have everything always been perfect? No. Has it always been a bed of roses? No. Has everything always went right? No. But I delighted myself in the Lord, and he brought me to where I am today. I'm telling somebody that you need to also delight yourself in the Lord, and he will. He will give you the desires of your heart. It's with my Katayana Mosata. I don't have time to worry about what's going on in the world. I'm linked up with Brother David and saying, I also will trust in the Lord. I also will delight myself in the Lord. Everything doesn't go the way I want it to, but that doesn't stop me from putting my trust in him. Everything's not always perfect, but that's not going to stop me from giving him praise and giving him glory and giving him honor.
Hallelujah. I don't know about you tonight, but when I also started living for God, it was the best decision that I ever made. When I also started delighting myself in him, it was the best decision that I ever made. When I started walking by faith and not by sight, it was the... As a little seven-year-old boy in my grandmother's living room, I can tell you I made a lot of decisions, but the best decision I ever made was when I was down on my knees and I began to delight myself in the Lord, and he filled me with the Holy Ghost. It's the best choice I wish I had somebody tonight that agreed with me right now, that said, when I got the Holy, it was better to me than anything else in the world. I never had a drug that could do me like the Holy Ghost could do me. I never had a relationship that could do me like the Holy Ghost can do me. I never had a friend that could treat me, because he's my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. I've had a lot of friends, but no, not one like him. There's nobody like Jesus.
Hallelujah. Can I just stop right here for just a very short, brief moment and tell you, if you're not living for him, then also delight yourself in the Lord, because that's why we come to church on a Wednesday night. We got better things to do as far as the flesh is concerned. I'll be honest with you. My flesh don't like reading the Bible. My flesh likes reading Louis L'Amour. My flesh don't like fasting. My flesh likes a 16-ounce ribeye. My flesh don't like prayer, because I'd rather take a nap. That's what my flesh would rather do. But something spiritual, something powerful happens when you say, I could do this, but I'd rather go to church. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're not living for God, then you're missing out on the best thing that you could. Delight yourself also in him. You look around and see all the blessings. Look out there in the parking lot and see all the nice cars. And you wonder how we got here. It's not in our own intellect. It's not in our own might. It's not in our own strength. But we delighted also in the Lord. And now we're blessed, because it's all because of Jesus.
And so basically, this is what David's saying as he's leading up to where, I'm not to our text yet, I'm trying to get there. As he's leading up to our text, with this in mind, David would say, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Though he shall fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Now picture David setting the chord charts and plate place humming the tune. The spirit of the prophetic psalmist is upon him. David is an old man, and he understands that he got here only by the grace of God. And as an old man, he could have talked about all the powerful things that happened in his life. As an old man, David could have looked back and said, I remember the day that the lion and the bear came after my sheep, but I killed them with my bare hands and with a sling. If he really wanted to talk about the stuff that he had seen, David could have talked about slaying Goliath with just a sling and a stone, because it's not every day that a 9-foot man succumbs to a 13-year-old boy that's just been watching his daddy's sheep. David could have talked about killing the 200 Philistines for the hand of a woman, because it's not every day that a man kills 200 Philistines. David could have talked about all the battles that he had won against the Jebusites when he drove them out of Jerusalem. And David could have said, he could have talked about the most defining moment of his reign, of how God allowed him to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Zion. But that wasn't what David talked about. David could have talked about all this powerful stuff that we preach about. And he could have, I mean, David could have wrote a whole chapter right here about how God had given him victory after victory after victory. But I see David, he's sitting there in his gray hair. He's weak and feeble. And he says, I once was young and I am now old. And what I want to talk about is not the stuff that I have seen, but my greatest testimony is the stuff that I haven't seen. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. It's as if David was saying, there's some things that are never going to happen, and one of them is that God is never going to let his people down. David understood that, my God, I feel like preaching to somebody right now that's in the trial and in the test. I come to tell you that your greatest testimony is the stuff that hasn't happened. You should have died in that car wreck, but some things never happened. You should have overdosed on drugs, but some things never happened. I'm here to tell you the greatest miracle that's in your life is the fact that you're still here and you're in your right mind and God has his hand on your life.
You have to understand, I got to put this in the proper context, is the reason that some things never happen is because something did happen. Before David ever fought Goliath, before David ever killed the 200 Philistines, David was anointed by the prophet Samuel as commanded by God. You want to know the major difference between Saul and David? Saul was anointed because the people commanded. But David was anointed because God commanded. And you might think, well, it was the same prophet, and it was the same oil, and it might have been the same guy, but let me tell you something. It matters how you're anointed. Because the Bible says that when Samuel came down and he began to hearken to the people of Israel, when he came down to anoint Saul, the Bible says that he used a vial. It was something, most theologians would say, that it was a glass or clay jar that man had built. But you see, the problem with glass and clay, and when you put anointing oil in that, is the glass and the clay are fragile. And you put it under enough pressure, and the anointing oil will get lost. And you put enough pressure on somebody, oh, help me, Jesus. Woo! On somebody that they've been anointed with earthen vessels, and they'll start cracking and they'll start losing their anointing. But go read how Samuel shows up when it's time for him to anoint David as the next king of Israel. God speaks to Samuel, and he said, boy, you go get your horn, and you put some oil in that, and then you go anoint David. You go down to Jesse's house. You have to understand that at this point in time, the ram's horn was the hardest material that they had. And so while the vial was fragile, the ram's horn was sturdy. And so it's not that David wouldn't make mistakes like Saul made mistakes, but it's that his anointing was a sure anointing. And while Saul had learned how to operate in his own flesh, in his own way, and his own anointing, and his own walk, David learned how to walk in a walk that was from God, and it was sure. And so when he would mess up with Bathsheba, just like Saul would mess up, he would sit down, and the prophet Nathan would come. But there was something inside of David that said, this anointing is real. Man didn't give me this. Man didn't lay his hands on me. But God gave me a durable anointing so that something would never happen. That's why it's important that you walk in the anointing that God has given you. That's why it's important that you understand who's laying hands on you. I don't want some fragile anointing. Give me a ram's horn anointing. Give me an anointing from God that will hold on when the trial comes, when the test comes. David could have died when the Philistines came against him. But there, because he was anointed, there were some things that never happened. Can I just preach through this for a moment until I get where I'm going? Abimelech should have killed him in Gath. But because he was anointed, there are some things that never happened. Saul has been chasing David, and David runs down to Gath to live with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. They lock him up and put him in jail and say, this is the end for old King David. This is the end for the one that has slain the giant, the champion of our people. But what they did not understand was that the anointing destroys the yoke. And because David was anointed, although Gath wanted to kill him, although Gath wanted to strangle the life out of him, although Gath wanted to make sure that this was his last day on earth, because he was anointed, there were some things that would never happen. And so when the enemy drew the line and said, I've got him surrounded and he's imprisoned, the anointing oil came down and said, oh, but devil, not today, because this is my child. He belongs to, I'm talking to somebody right now, that you've been living in Gath and Abimelech has you cornered and you have nowhere to go, and it looks as if this is the end. But what you don't know is that before you ever went to Gath, God sent the anointing down, and the anointing is going to destroy the yoke, and they're going to have to let you go. Devil, I just want you to know, God gave me a get out of jail free card. I might be in this right now, but this is not the end. I won't die in Gath because I'm anointed, and there's some things are going to happen, but devil, this is not the day. This is not the hour. I'm not going to die in Gath. I'm telling somebody right now, you got a reason to rejoice, because the devil should have killed you in Gath, but you're still here, and you're still living, and you still got the anointing of God on your life. Hallelujah. I don't think they'll disagree with me. As a matter of fact, I believe I'll get a resounding amen that you need to learn how to get anointed when you get up in the morning. Get anointed when you're in the shower singing your hymn on the way before you go to work. Get anointed while you're putting your uniform on, getting ready to walk out and fight the Philistines. Get anointed in the morning when you get out of bed and you begin to pray till you get anointed, honey. Sing until you get anointed. Worship until you get anointed. Don't you leave your house until you're anointed. Don't you get out of your prayer closet until you get anointed. It's the will of God for you to walk in the anointing that God has for you. You see, Because when you're anointed, you can say stuff like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Devil, I just want you to know, you do whatever you want to do, but there's some things that are never going to happen because I'm anointed. I'm God's child. Devil, you, my Lord, help me, Jesus. Devil, you better recognize who you're talking to. I'm not just another saint on a pew. We're not just another church on a hill, but we're the anointed people of God that got the blessings of God on our life and got the power of God living on the inside of us. And so, devil, you better know, no weapon, no weapon, no weapon formed against us shall prosper.
Bible tells us as David grows older, the brother of Goliath, Ishbibenob, the Bible says that he has a sword. And it makes special note to say that this sword was thought to have slain David. So there are some commentators that will even say that Ishbibenob had David's name engraved in the blade. Woo, help me, Lord. Ishbibenob's got an axe to grind with David because David killed his brother. And David has been a constant thorn in the side of the Philistines. Boy, I wish that y'all could feel what I'm feeling right now. If you can't feel it, I'm telling you, my God, I'm about to come apart at the seams. There's so much Holy Ghost here right now. Ishbibenob is not like Goliath. You see, Goliath's just this big brute that comes in and barrels through everything. Not Ishbibenob. Ishbibenob is a swordsman. Commentators say that he spent approximately, and again, we don't know this for fact, but there are many historians that say that there are writings that assume that Ishbibenob would spend 6 to 8 hours a day fencing with his sword, I guess it would be the right word to put it, and so that he would be sure that when it came time that he met David, he would kill him. He's been to the swordsmith of Gath. And he said, take a little weight off of it. Put a little bit more balance here in the hilt. This sword was thought to have killed David. But what Ishbibenob didn't know is that when you're anointed, you can form whatever weapon you want to. You can put my name on it. You can put New Life's name on it. You can put my Lord, help me. Jesus, you can put whatever you want to put on it, but no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that riseth up, and I'm going to condemn it. I'm going to strike it down. I'm telling somebody tonight that no weapon. I'm going to preach this until you get it in your gut. No weapon. No weapon. No weapon. I'm going to say it till you get up in the morning and that's all you can think. No weapon. No weapon. No weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. I think one of the greatest tragedies of the apostolic church is we don't know what we got living on the inside of us. Honey, you don't know who you are. You need to that's why he told him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's because he wanted Peter to get the revelation of what he had on the inside of him. And so that when he did fail God, he would get back up and run to the house of God and said, I fell down, but I'm getting back up again because no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I messed up. I dropped the ball, but I got enough Holy Ghost in me to overcome. There are some things that will never happen. I'm not going to die in this valley.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so what happens, and I promise I'm trying to hurry tonight, but I feel good in the Holy Ghost. If I preach too long, it's Brother Dawson's fault. Him and Brother Reggie. So y'all just blame them. But what happens is when the enemy figures out that he can't win against David from the outside, he tries to move from the inside. And so while the Philistines couldn't kill him and Saul couldn't kill him, he says, what about his son? I'll take the people, I'm preaching to somebody right now, that are the closest to him, and I'll try to damage him that way. And so David walks through this thing. Now, it's not coming from the outside. It's coming from the people that are the closest to him, trying to steal the anointing. He's doing everything that he can. I can't get the anointing away from him if I use Saul, and I can't get the anointing if I use Abimelech. But what if I use Absalom? And so I want to preach to somebody right now that the devil's done everything that he can to try to steal your anointing, because the people that were the closest to you hurt you. The people that were the closest to you forsook you. The people that were supposed to be your friend walked away. And the people that you had trust in, they might have touched you wrong when you were a child. Or they might have done this, or they might have done that. And you might have got rejected and abandoned, and now you're hurt. But Absalom, I just want you to know that there's still some things that will never happen. Because although I've been hurt, and although I've been rejected, and although I've been walked away from, and my friends might not love me, and my family might walk away, and they might turn their back on me, there's one thing I know: Jesus Christ will never leave me and will never forsake me. And so as long as we used to sing a song, long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody. I'm telling you, honey, friends will leave you, family will hurt you, but at the end of the day, he said, I'm not going anywhere. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Don't let that man run by himself. Somebody run with him. Because you know that God's right with me in the middle of the storm. He's with me in the trial. Put me up there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. I think I sent that one to you later. I might not have got that one to you right. Deuteronomy 4 and 30. When thou art in tribulation. How many know what tribulation's all about? I guess I'm the only one in tribulation. So how many know what tribulation's all about? I'm talking about in your finance, in your family, in your mind. Oh, help us, Jesus. We all got a little bit of crazy in us. And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. Woo! If thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. Next verse. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Let me tell you something. There's some things that are never going to happen. He said, my mercy is renewed every morning. God's never going to run out of mercy. And so while you're in tribulation, you need to understand that every day at 12:01 a.m., God has new mercy for you. And that tribulation is not... That tribulation is not bigger than the mercy of God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. I want somebody to know something tonight, that you are Abraham's seed, and there's a promise that God gave you, the promise, and he said, I'm not going to forget the covenant that I've got on your life. There's some things that are never going to happen. Devil, you might take my money. You might take my family. You might take my friends. But you can't take my promise. Because the world didn't give it. And the world... I'm telling somebody tonight, you need to leave here with your head high and your shoulders rolled back, because you know that you might come close, but you, as long as you hold on, there's some things that ain't going to happen. You might come close to throwing in the towel, but if you'll tie a knot in your rope and just hang on, some things will never happen. God is never going to leave you by yourself. Notice, I'm not going to get through with this is what I'm not going to do. I got about 12 pages of notes, and I'm only on page 2. Hell, I feel a Stephen Collins anointing coming on me right now. I can say that because he's my friend. But I hope he's not offended. If he is, he'll get over it. I'm kidding. Boy, isn't it good to come to church and have fun. There's two parts to this. The first part is my part. The Bible didn't just say just anybody, but he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And so, nor his seed begging for bread. And so the question is, are you righteous or not? Ooh. And there's somebody right now who's already getting nervous because you kind of feel where I'm going with this. But you can go, this word righteous here is the Hebrew word tasdik, and it means just. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that God has repented himself, that he even made mankind. God said, I'm going to destroy mankind. I'm done. I'm through. They done made me sick. I'm tired of them. I don't even want to look at them no more. I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to kill everything else that I made. I'm sick of all this junk that they've been putting me through. He goes on down the line, and in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. God's getting ready to tear everything up. He said, I don't want to look at it. And as God is scanning across the earth, his eyes roll over something that looks righteous. As God, I don't know how you picture God in this moment, but he's got them laser beam eyes. He's just getting ready to blow it all to pieces. And all of a sudden, he sees a just man. And he tells everybody that's watching, he said, hold on. Hold on just a minute. He tells the angels of doom to just hold back just a second. There's something about that just man. Do you understand? God has already, he's repented himself that he even made mankind. And he's done made a proclamation. I will destroy the whole earth. And one just man, one righteous man changed the mind of God. That's how powerful it is when you walk with God. My Lord, I said it the other night, I'm going to say it again. Your job doesn't even recognize how blessed it is just because you work there. That company could have went under 100 years ago, but because there was a just, my God, help me, Jesus, because there was somebody that was righteous that was walking there and just that was walking there. God said, no. I'm going to hold the stay. I'm going to hold back the hands of death. I'm going to hold back the hands against what's going on. No, friend. That's my just child. That's my righteous children. And I'm not going to let it die. I'm not going to let it go down. There's some things that are never going to happen. God is always going to hold on to a righteous man. He's always going to lift them up. He's always going to bless them. And when I think about a man, you better come on. I'm going to preach all night if you don't. When I think about a just man like this, a righteous man, can I preach part two of this later? Okay, good. I was going to anyway. When God sees this righteous and just man, I can't help but to jump over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 when Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Look at somebody and say everyone. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And then he goes on to tell us, go to the next. I want him to see this. I want you to get this. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. It's already been decided. How many remember that? That the just shall live by faith. Noah, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, he seen something that was not yet come, and he started building an ark. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You understand that when you walk by faith, you're not walking by sight. Well, you're still here with me right now. When you walk by faith, you're not walking by sight. And so when you're looking at things in the natural, it may look as if they're going to fall apart. But when you're looking at things through the eyes of faith, God says there's some things that'll never happen. When you look at it through the natural, it might look like your family's about to shatter until a million pieces. When you look at it through the natural, but what you don't understand is when you walk justly, when you walk uprightly before the Lord, the just shall live by faith. Honey, I'm doing this one faith at a time. I'm doing this from faith to faith. I'm not going to look with my eyes. I'm not going to pay attention to what's going on around me, but I am going to live by faith. That's why Psalms 37, he'd say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Because there's just some things that ain't going to happen. Nor is seed begging for bread. I'm trying to drive this home tonight. By all accounts, and understand, you got to understand the nature of what he's writing with. Stand with me if you will. This is my first close, and I still got two left. Don't leave yet. Woo. Y'all feel that? Does it? I don't know. Y'all feel as good as I feel right now. I feel good in the Holy Ghost. But David is writing in Psalms 37, and the nature of the writing of here in Psalms 37 is, what about the wicked? David's writing, it's a very familiar theme that runs through the writing of David. Why, God, why do you let the wicked do what they're doing? Why do you prosper the wicked? Why do you let the wicked do everything that they're doing? But you have to understand that he's writing about this enemy, and it's most probable that he's writing about the Philistines. He said, God, why all of a sudden the Philistines are being blessed? Why are the Philistines walking in favor? Why are the Philistines, why are they blessed? But then he just has to shake his head and say, but I can't look at the wicked. You know, maybe that's why you've been so unhappy living for God. It's because you're too, well, help me, Jesus, I'm going to go here. You might get mad, but you'll get over it because you're too busy on Instagram looking at what everybody else has got instead of looking at what God bless your house with. They might have a bigger church, but they ain't got the truth. They might have more money, but they ain't got the truth. And the last time I checked, the righteous still hadn't been forsaken. The righteous still, God took care of the righteous all the way through. You can write it down, and you want a prophetic word? Here it is. There's some things that are never going to happen. God is never going to let his people down. He's going to keep working. He's going to keep moving. He's going to keep opening doors. He's going to keep blessing. Y'all, come on. I'm telling y'all, I got enough notes. I'll preach all night. Can I, one more? Well, just one more. I'm done. I promise. But let me take you to Acts chapter 28. The Bible says that Paul, he's basically on his way to Rome. He's took a bunch of different directions, but he's getting there. And the Bible tells us that while they're by the island of Malta, that the ship is wrecked. They come floating in on pieces of ship of the broken up vessel. They come floating in cold. Night and day I've spent in the deep. He's tired. He's weary. But what he doesn't understand is there are some things that are never going to happen. And God's done said that you're going to go and you're going to stand and you're going to preach. And so there's not a shipwreck that can kill you. And so the Bible says that they did what the only thing they knew to do. They were cold, they were tired, and they just got shipwrecked. And so they started building a fire. And the Bible tells us that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, they laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat, and it fastened on his hand. Go to the next verse. I want you to see this. You're not going to get it if you don't see it. And when the barbarians, the people that didn't believe in God, they didn't even know anything about Jesus. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. He's done all kind of bad stuff. Doesn't this kind of sound like the narrative of what David is saying? The Philistines keep getting blessed, and the people of God just keep getting it stuck to them. Every time they turn around, something's going wrong. This man is a murderer, and though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now, this next verse is very important. I want you to get it right here. And he shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm, letting me know that when the Philistines come, you just need to shake it off. Now watch what happens to the barbarians. Go to the next verse. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. This is what should have happened. Or fallen down dead suddenly. That's what should have happened. But what they didn't know was Paul was God's man. And Paul was anointed by God. And when the viper sinks his fangs into it, there are some things that just ain't gonna happen. When Paul should have died, everybody around him started looking, said he should have died. He shouldn't have even lived through them. He shouldn't have lived through the shipwreck. But because he had the hand of God on his life, because he had the anointing of God on his life, because he was walking as a just man, God blessed him, and he shook it off. He shook it off. You want to know how the barbarians are going to know this is real? Just as much as by what happens, they're going to recognize that what should have happened didn't happen. Because how many churches in Birmingham shut down during COVID, and that should have happened to New Life. But what shows them the power of the living God is that some things just didn't happen. COVID couldn't kill us. COVID couldn't kill us. Tribulation couldn't kill us. Trials and frustration couldn't kill us. We should be dead. But there's some things that are never gonna happen. I'm telling you, I'm done, I promise. My third one. It scared you to death to see how much God kept you from. I said it a moment ago, I'm gonna say it again. Your greatest testimony is the stuff that you didn't see. If God could scale back the hands of time and let you see it, every car wreck you should have been in, every mistake you should have made, and every time you should have died, or you should have, or you should have, or you should, it'd scare you to death. But God. That needs to lead a little bit deeper than that. Honey, what else do you want me to preach about? You should have, but God. You could have, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, he didn't turn you over to the Philistines. He didn't let the devil hand you when you should have got what you deserved. You should have died, but God. Telling you ought to tear out of your pew right now and give God a shout of praise, because you know that there's some things that are never gonna happen. We're gonna win, we're gonna have victory, we're never gonna lose, God's gonna bless us, because there's some things that are never gonna happen. We're gonna live in victory. What's going on right now? I told y'all when I first got here, I don't like patty cake church, and there's some of y'all right now. I watched clearly. It's funny how we sing the song. Dance like the way it has been lifted. And you already at Taco Bell eating a cheese quesadilla. But I'm telling you tonight that you shouldn't be here. Try that over here on this side. I said tonight you shouldn't be here.
And so when they sing, "Dance like the weight has been lifted," there ought to be something in you that says, "I am here only by the grace of God. I'm here because some things never happen."
And step out of the aisle and just shout like you've been set free.
He did it. Pressure in your life. Be honest with me. Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah, I've felt pressure. Yesterday, before I went to Bible study, Tuesday night, I felt something come on me that was emotional and spiritual. And in the moment, I could not identify what it was. I had the thought, Brother Phillips, I don't want to go to Bible study tonight. Uh-huh. Yeah. Because in the middle of revival, the adversary is going to come against you and do everything that he can to get you distracted. The church has to be focused because the enemy is going to do everything that he can to get you distracted. And if he can get the church distracted by all kind of chaos happening in the world and in your family and in everything else, that he can stop the revival that God wants to pour out in your life. But what has to happen is you've got to have a made-up mind in advance that says, I don't care what the day looks like, I'm not getting distracted, but I'm going to focus on the main thing. That's why worship is essential no matter what we feel like. That's why prayer is essential no matter what we feel like. And I'm just telling this church tonight that you've got to shake yourself sometime and say, I understand that I'm in the middle of a war, and I understand that I'm in the middle of revival, and I understand that I'm in the middle of a harvest in my life, and I'm not gonna allow the adversary to get me distracted, but I've got a made up mind. I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing. I need somebody for just a moment tonight to shake yourself. I need somebody to shake yourself. Somebody shake off the anxiety. Somebody shake off the depression. Somebody shake off the malaise. Come on, for just 30 seconds. I want somebody to go ahead and give God a shout. Somebody put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. By the hand and tell him, come on, magnify Jesus. yourself a shout. Somebody magnify Jesus.
under your feet. Put anxiety under your feet. Put pride under your feet. Come on, I'm a child of the King. God's got a plan for my life. Devil, you're not gonna have my joy. You're not gonna have my victory. You're not gonna have my healing. You're not gonna have my breakthrough. And worship, you can begin to tell the devil there's some things you're not gonna have. You can tell him you're not gonna have my family, you're not gonna have my babies, you're not gonna have this harvest.